Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in a series in the book of James. We are an expository preaching church, which means we started in James chapter 1, verse 1, and we are walking through the entire book, not in one day, but we are walking through verse by verse, sometimes passage by passage. This morning we have several verses that are kind of in this context. If you're visiting or with us last week, we started chapter 3, and which said not many of you should become teachers. So the bad news is all of our Sunday school teachers resigned, so we're looking for new teachers. Not really, that's a joke. It is a joke. But we do continue in this series in the book of James. And here's what's going on. Throughout the book, James is continually pointing us to the truth that true faith, dynamic faith, a true relationship with Jesus produces good works. Faith that works. He's not saying that you have to earn salvation. He's not saying that you are saved by your works, because that is not true. You're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is that when Christ truly takes over, that you have you are following Jesus, that it always leads to good works. That doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we don't struggle, and we'll talk about that again in just a minute. But what it does mean that there is good things happening because Jesus is in our hearts. And we know that from 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, true believer, follower of Jesus, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed, and behold, the new has come." Faith in Christ produces good fruit. Faith, that's what Paul would say, fruit. James says good works. It produces obedience. Now, here's the thing for many of us, and I think for many Christians, we are defeated sometimes. We get defeated because we do sometimes equate this understanding of new creation with being perfect. That we then when we fail, then when we sin, as James says, when we struggle, then we're like, okay, then I'm not being a new creation. And we saw even last week that James used the word perfect. But remember what James said last week in verses 1 and 2. He says, everyone stumbles. To stumble means to sin. He also reminds us that to be perfect is not, it doesn't mean that we never mess up. In fact, we looked at that word, that Greek word for perfect, which means mature. Perfect is not that you never, ever mess up. It means that you are growing. You are maturing in Christ. To be seeking him, to be striving to follow in his ways. And so how do we do that? How do we grow in maturity? We abide in him. We seek him. We seek to know him. We seek to go out and make him known to a lost world. We look into his word. And as we kind of move into this next section this morning, remember what James told us in chapter 2. He said to be doers of the word. In order to be doers of the word, to have fruit that is good, that is being produced because of Christ in us, we must look and seek and look into the mirror of the word. He used that idea of looking into a mirror. Remember what he was telling us. He was reminding us that it means two things. It means when we look into God's word, we see two things. We first see who God is. We see his standard of holiness. And we also see who we are. Does that make sense? When we seek God, when you open your Bible this week in your quiet time, when you get alone with him, when you are studying it in a Bible study, or you come to women's ministry on Wednesday night this week, or if the youth group is meeting and you're opening God's word, we're going to see two things. We're going to see who God is. We're going to see his heart. We're going to see his holiness. We're going to see his justness. We're going to see his commands. But we're also, when we compare ourselves to that, we see who we are. This is what we're looking at. And so we look deep and we strive to obey, we strive to grow, to be more like him. And this leads us to where we are this morning. Chapter 3, James again is showing believers what it looks like to live out our faith. Now, how many of you ever asked that question? You're saying, okay, Lord, I'm following you, so what should I look like? I'm a new creation. Paul says that I'm supposed to have good fruit. James says I should have good works. What does that look like? What it looks like is to be like Christ, obviously, so we look to God's word, and James here is saying one of the most important things for Christians, one of the most important things to look like Christ and to have control of in our life is our speech, our tongues. Okay, so here we are. This is kind of where we're going this morning. Taming of the tongue. So if you've come this morning and you know Jesus and you say, yeah, I have a relationship with Christ, he changed my life, I'm a new creation, and you're asking the question, okay, Lord, what does this look like? James is saying right here, one of the most important things for Christians, one of the most important things for believers is to have the Holy Spirit controlling our speech, our tongues. In fact, James makes the bold statement that this little part of our body is actually controlling much of who we are, much of who everything is in us. That's a big, bold statement. Did you guys ever play the rumor game ever? I was a youth minister for 12 years, and any time that we would talk about gossip or we would talk about slander, we'd talk about how important our speech is, I would start a rumor, and we would go around the room, and you'd have to kind of make up something, and then you would tell the other person next to you quietly, and then we would go all the way around the room, and that last person would share what that rumor was, and it was always pretty funny how twisted and messed up it got as it went around. Let's look at James chapter 3. Let's see how powerful our speech is. Let's see how important it is to have control over tongue. Not us having control, but the Holy Spirit having control over our speech. Look, we're going to start in verse 3. James chapter 3, verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human, being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that we can come into this place as the body of Christ and sing praises to you, thanking you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. I thank you for your word, that we can open it. It is truth. We believe it's truth. I pray that it would pierce our hearts. It would get into to everything that who we are, to reveal where sin is, to lead us to repentance, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would also speak mightily to those who are seeking, that are being called, that they would find salvation. I pray that it would encourage us this morning. I pray that we would be reminded of your love for us. And as we look into the mirror of your word, that we would see who you are, and we'd see who we are. And we would see your standard of holiness. And we would strive and desire to live for you, that our faith would produce good works. God, we love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever been, hurt by a rumor? Anyone? Anyone ever had something said about you that it hurt? Has anyone ever been hurt by critical words? Someone criticized you, said something negative. Words hurt. Gossip destroys. Sarcasm can be funny, but then it can get way out of hand. Here's one. Prayer groups can be used to slander and destroy reputations. Wow. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they had no idea what they were thinking when they wrote that statement. I don't know how that became such a popular statement. That doesn't make sense. Words hurt. The tongue has extreme power. The tiny tongue is a powerful force. It can be used for sin, and it can be used to encourage and share Christ's love in a lost world. And so today, James gives us a powerful message on the mighty tongue. It is a convicting passage because I feel like all of us in this room, because we're human, we have struggled with this at some point in our life, or maybe we're struggling right now. And we need to be reminded of God's truth, reminded of God's standard of holiness. And I pray that you will allow God to penetrate your hearts this morning and bring conviction to our lives in this area so that we might be believers who will use our words for God's glory, not to hurt and destroy. So let's kind of walk through this passage section by section. And so let's look at verses 3 through 5 this morning. James begins this passage by illustrating how powerful the tongue is. And so he's kind of setting this up. He wants us to understand that this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Look at verses 3 through 5. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Then he gives the illustration of a ship. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. James uses these two illustrations to kind of help us understand just how powerful our words are. And the first illustration he uses is of a horse. How many have ridden a horse? Raise your hand if you've ridden a horse. Okay, like literally rode it by yourself and directed it. My best friend growing up, he lived about a mile from me, and he had horses. So that was my first experience as like in elementary school. And I would go spend the night at his house, and then he would be like, "Hey, Chris, you want to go ride horses?" I'm like, "Yeah," because, you know, I loved Westerns, and I loved cowboys, and I wanted to ride horses. And when you're little, and then you go out, and you see that horse, that's very intimidating. And he's like, "Well, just climb up there, Chris." I mean, he was around horses. I was not. And, you know, you get up there, and then you feel the power and strength of that animal. And it's kind of scary when you first do it. But I remember those first couple of times that I rode a horse, and it was very intimidating. Horses, they're incredible animals. They have tremendous strength. If you've ever seen a racehorse and just seen the muscles that are just rippling on this animal and how powerful they are. And what James is saying is he's saying this. He's reminding us that a small bit in the mouth of a horse and a rider who knows how to use it can direct a horse in all directions. They can steer a horse. They can turn a horse. They can use it to do work. They can use it to pull wagons. They can do all sorts of things, this small little bit in the mouth of a horse. And then he goes on and he says, okay, think about big ships. Think about the ship on the sea. And we kind of think, I mean, for my mind, I think about a cruise liner or a naval battleship. And these ships are steered by these small rudders, small compared to the actual size of the ship, right? But whoever controls the rudder controls the direction of the ship. And James says, and so it is with our tongues, this movable muscle in the floor of our mouth, James says, is such a small member, yet it boasts of great things. What comes out of our mouth can do harm or it can do good. And sometimes we don't understand or we haven't stopped to think about how powerful our words are. Think of the words that came out of Hitler's mouth. The words that came out of Hitler's mouth that then led to the murder of thousands and thousands of Jews and people in our world. Or compare that to the words of preachers like Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham, where the words that God used in them to point thousands and thousands of people to a saving relationship with Christ. What James is doing in this passage as he begins with these illustrations is he's reminding us, he's saying, take this seriously. Look into God's word and see that this is so important. This is so important to take seriously the power of the tongue. And so the question that I have for all of us, including myself, is this. Do we take it seriously? Do we really take seriously what we're saying? Do we take seriously how our words can destroy? Do we take seriously how our words can spread the hope of the gospel, or it can destroy someone or hurt someone? Do you take seriously what you're writing on your texts? It's not just what we're speaking, it's what's coming out and going in. And now that we have technology and we have social media and we're spreading our words all over the place, what we write on text, what we're doing with group texts within our school group of friends, what we're doing in chats, what we're doing on our emails, what we're posting on Facebook or whatever social media, do you take seriously what you say about other people? Do you take seriously what you're laughing at? Do you take seriously what you're joking about? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to be. If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to take this seriously. So let's continue. James goes on and he discusses more in detail the destructive power of the tongue. Look at verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Do you think James is driving home the importance of this path, of this truth? James is comparing the destructive power of our words to that of a great forest fire. Now, Jimmy probably needs to be the one coming up here and talking about the power of fire as he's a fireman. I can remember very clearly. In fact, it's September 18th. Yesterday was our 16th anniversary as a church. That's crazy. But when we started this church, we were in the community center in Midwest City. And I remember just a few months after that, a fire just kind of ripped through eastern Oklahoma County. Does anyone remember that? I mean, many of us knew people that lost their homes in that fire. Fire is so powerful. I remember driving through Yellowstone years ago and seeing these areas that had just been completely wiped out by a forest fire. And when you were talking to the rangers, they were like, oh, that happened years ago. But you could still see the effects of that fire that were still evident years later. James is stating here that the tongue has this type of power. Have you thought about that? The thing that we say has the same type of power as a forest fire spreading. Think of the magnitude of that statement. He is comparing the misuse of our tongue to that of the power of a fire spreading. And James is saying that those who misuse the tongue are guilty of this type of destruction. Have you ever thought about the things that you've said about people in a text or in person, and what that is going to do, how that's going to spread like a fire? He's saying those who misuse the tongue are guilty of this type of destruction. They are guilty of evil. They're guilty of evil. And not only that, look back at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, setting on fire the entire course of life. That's another, again, are we seeing how much of a big deal this is to our whole lives as believers, setting on fire the entire course of life? What does this statement mean, course of life? It means all of who we are. The tongue and what we say is like directing all of who we are. It's our life. The destructive, evil use of the tongue corrupts our whole body. Let me repeat that again. The destructive, evil use of our tongue corrupts our whole body. And he would say the uncontrolled tongue is fueled by hell itself. These are big, big words, big statements. And I think we take it so flippantly sometimes, like, it doesn't matter what I say. John Calvin said that the tongue is an instrument for catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. Catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. Now, James doesn't stop here and tell us exactly how this destructive misuse of the tongue has played out in our lives, but we know as humans, we can just share a few examples. One of them is gossip. Just simple gossip. Hey, have you heard? Hey, did you know? Hey, keep this to yourself. And this is one of my favorite ones, and I've been in the church since I was 2 weeks old. This is one of my favorite statements from Christians, which is this: hey, I'm telling you this so you can pray. We love news, don't we? We love it. We love news that's bad about other people because it just makes us feel good about ourselves, right? How many, no, don't raise your hand on this, but so don't do it. But how many of us grew up in families where the dinner table was just a place to talk about other people? It's like we couldn't think of other things to talk about. Just other people, because why? Because we all left the table going, yeah, I feel much better about our family. No, our family's so much better than everybody else. Because that's why we talk about other people. Instead of talking about something that was important, talking about what Christ is doing in our lives or something awesome in our family or whatever it is, we just tend to gravitate saying negative things about other people, don't we? That's gossip. We do it in our schools. We do it, and I would love to say that this is just a teenage problem. This is not, because if it's a teenage problem, it just leads to an adult problem, right? We don't really come out of that. We just do it in different ways. We have prayer meetings, and we talk like, just be praying about this person. We do the same kind of thing. Gossip. Destructive. In fact, when you're talking and you need to tell someone, here's just some advice. We must truly have a clean heart and very pure motives to trust someone with information about others. We've got to have a really pure heart and pure motives. And to trust someone for them to truly pray about something. In fact, there are very, very few people in my life that I know that are prayer warriors that I trust to tell someone something. Another form of the destructive use of the tongue is criticism. Just criticizing people, criticizing each other, criticizing our children, criticizing our spouses. It can take so many forms, but usually it comes from a person that has jealousy, that has self-esteem issues, and that has pride to criticize others. Because of what is it doing? We're just saying, I just want to be better, and I just want other people to know I'm better. That's not a heart for Jesus. Is that what Jesus did? Is that how he spent his life in the ministry and reaching others? Did he go around gossiping and criticizing others? Other forms is just being mean, just meanness. And you got to be careful, like sarcastic humor. I mean, we all love to laugh, and sometimes it's like that. I always kind of pictured it as like you can kind of be sarcastic, but then there's this big cliff that you just drop off. You just go too far, right? Boasting about ourselves, blasphemy. Consider how powerful and destructive these are. It is like a fire. It corrupts the entire body. And then James continues, verses 7 and 8, continues explaining it, continues trying to help us understand how big of a deal this is. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Anyone like the zoo? You like to go to the zoo? Like to go see the animals? Anyone been to SeaWorld? See the massive, you know, whales and the sharks? And does anyone remember Arbuckle Wilderness? Please raise your hand if you remember it. Okay, 7 of us, yes. This was a place right down there by Falls Creek, and you could go feed the animals. You could drive through and open your windows, and you know the animals would then come attack your car. I mean, they would walk up to your car and stick their head in there. I was scared to death of that place. And every church youth group in the 80s went to that place in the old church buses, and we drove through as animals were sticking their nasty... Okay, I'm sorry. I got to get past that. Anyone been to the circus and seen the tigers? And we see these powerful animals that God created, and we are in awe. And what James is saying is many of these animals actually have been tamed by human hands to some degree. It's like these huge, powerful animals have, some of them have been tamed. But James is saying no person can tame the tongue. That's a bold statement. That's how powerful our speech is, our words. The uncontrolled tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is true of all of us. And I just want you to know this is there's hope coming, okay? Just stay with me. This passage is long, and it's just like negative, negative, negative. This is this There's hope coming, okay? There's hope. We are all guilty of an uncontrolled tongue. This should bring us to our knees, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come to the foot of the cross on bended knees, crying out for a Savior. We look into the Word of God. We see who God is. We see His truth. We see His love, that He's perfect, that He's righteous, that He's just. And then we look at ourselves and we see what James is saying is this is us. And so we come to a place where we need Jesus, right? We have to come to a place where we need a Savior. We have to come to a place, if this is us, the uncontrolled tongue filled with evil, we have to come to a place where we need the power of Christ in us. And the only way, here's the answer, the only way that our speech and words can be tamed is by the Holy Spirit in us. Are you hearing that? It is Christ in us. Because we know that what is coming out of our mouths is what is from our hearts. Christ told us this. Christ himself, as he taught his followers, said this in Matthew 15, 18 through 20. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. We need Jesus. Amen? We need Jesus. Because what is here is what's coming out of our mouths. If you do not know Jesus, then you are sinful, you are an enemy of God, and what's coming out of your mouth are these things that Christ has listed. If you have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. He begins to clean us up. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and by understanding this, we are pointed to God's grace in our lives. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for Christ in me, because I know in myself and my own power, I cannot control a tongue. James reminds us that, but in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to begin gaining control of our speech. James continues on in describing the power of tongue. Power of the tongue. These next few verses, I want you to hone in on this. I think this is where a lot of us are in these next few verses as believers. Look at verses 9 through 12. Thinking about our speech, thinking about our tongues. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening from both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's just describing where a lot of us are. And I believe James was concerned about a certain behavior that was going on in the church as he was writing to these young Jewish Christians, where he was seeing believers who were worshiping the God of the universe. They were coming together just like we did this morning and raising our hands and praising God and singing these incredible songs that point to Jesus and to thank him for what he's done for us. They were worshiping the God of the universe and then turning around and cursing other believers who had angered them. And you read that, and maybe it's just me, but I feel a lot of conviction when I read those verses right there, because I believe this is where many of us are. We compromise our tongue. We compromise our words. We sing praises and we go through the motions. How many of us know how to go to church? We know how to get up on Sundays and play the game and wear our East Point shirts and come and carry our Bibles, and we know how to do it. We know how to stand. We know how to sing the songs that we love. And then at the same moment, hours later, we could be cursing someone that angers us. We could be criticizing someone whom we love. We could be slandering someone on a group text about someone at school or in our workplace. We can do that right after we worship the God of the universe. This is what James is saying. And this is not what Christ has called us to. Let us look into the mirror of the Word to see God, to see what we look like, to see who we are. Listen to some of these words from Jesus. Let them ring into our hearts what he has called us to. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, everything that you are. Now listen to how that affects who we are. And if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Did you hear that? Anyone that comes into this place, like, I love you, Lord. I love these songs. I'm praising you. I love you. I'm a believer. And if I hate my brother, I'm a liar. I'm not talking about just your actual sibling brother, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There's a disconnect there. We can't play the game. We can't say, oh, I love Jesus, and then hate people around us. We can't say, I love Jesus, and I worship Jesus, and then go off and slander people and gossip about people and criticize people and be mean to people, talk nasty to people. We can't do that. There's a disconnect there. He's like, if you truly love Jesus, then you're going to be striving for him. You're going to be striving to seek him. You're going to be striving to grow in him. You're going to be desiring and praying that the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and control your life and control what you're saying. 1 John 4:21, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. James is asking us to be honest with ourselves. Are we experts in our religious languages and rituals? I think a lot of us are. We could probably say that. Do we know how to worship and go through the motions, but at the same time, are we criticizing and gossiping about our brothers and sisters in Christ? A good test would be this. A good question to ask yourself this morning is this. Do we enjoy gossip? I mean, if we're going to be honest, I think many of us do, because many of us just want to be seen as something important. And gossip is the easiest route to feeling good about yourself, right? As long as if I can say something bad about that person or make fun of that person or think that I'm better, it makes us feel good. Do we enjoy it? I think we have to admit that we do, because it's a sin and temptation. And sins feel good, don't they? Sins are tempting. It makes us feel good. Do we feel good when we put others down? We have to recognize that that is sin. It is sin. So we can go on and say, okay, do we feel convicted by this passage? I hope we all do. Even if we're at different levels of growth and maturity, I hope that we all see what God has called us to, that we see what sin is. James is just reminding us what sin is in the understanding of our speech and our words. We are seeing very clearly God's standard of holiness. We are seeing how we are to act. If you honestly come here and like, I want to be more like Jesus, well, here we listen to this passage and we go, okay, this is not acceptable. We are seeing how desperately we need Jesus, how desperately we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would say this, how can you be led by the Spirit if you're not attached to the vine? So how do we get control? Not us, but how can there be control of our words? We have to be connected to the vine. We have to abide in him. We have to spend time in this, right? We have to show up and say, you know what? I'm going to get up a little earlier on Sunday so I can go to Bible study and dig a little bit deeper. We have to say, you know what? I know I'm tired, but I'm going to get my kids to youth group on Wednesday, and I'm going to go to the men's group and women's group just so I can dig in a little bit deeper. I know my day is busy, but I've got to carve out some time to spend with him. I need to abide in him so I know what I need to do, what my life should look like, and how I can seek him and allow the Holy Spirit to guide me. We are seeing our need to seek him, to abide in him, to mature in him. We are seeing our need for our words to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I hope that whatever conviction we're feeling this morning will lead us to repentance. That's the good news, God's grace and his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We can come to him and say, I am sorry, Lord. I have not let my words be pleasing to you. I am sorry, forgive me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. I desire for my life to be more like yours, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be perfect, which means to mature. I want to stop stumbling. I know everybody stumbles, but I desire to stop and to grow and to be more like you. Will we seek Christ for strength in this area of our life? A couple of things that we can do. We must ask God to clean our lips. I told you last week that many of God's greatest leaders had problems with their speech, because we all do. Isaiah, the prophet, you know what he did? He asked God for clean lips. Listen to Isaiah 6, 5-7. "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Now, we've got a bunch of burning coals in the back that we're going to bring in here in a minute. And so just whoever feels like they know. We've got to ask God to clean our lips. We got to be serious about it with our hearts. It's like, "Lord, give me clean lips. Give me clean lips. I'm a man with unclean lips. Woe is me, and I'm surrounded by other people with unclean lips. Give me clean lips." Just seek Him. Pray that tomorrow morning when you get up and you spend time with God. Say, "God, give me your words today. Let my words bless others. Let my words bring encouragement to others. Let my words not be slanderous, not be gossip-filled, not be filled with disgusting humor, but let my words be of you." Just ask Him. Pray specifically about these things. Which goes to our second one. We must ask God for our clean lips. The second is we must consistently pray about what comes out of our mouths. Do you pray about what you say to people? Have you ever done that? Like, if you know you got to go out to lunch with a friend, did you pray before you went out? It's like, "God, give me your words." I pray before I get up here and preach. I pray before I counsel someone. Jonna and I we pray before we talk to our children about really important things, if we need to talk about something. And then there's been times that I have not and regretted everything that came out of my mouth. Pray. Just cry out for wisdom. Call out for wisdom. Give me wisdom to know what to say. If you're worried about what to say and you've got a tough conversation with someone, just pray about it. "God, give me your words. Guide this conversation." A third thing is we must discipline ourselves. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit can that happen. We must hold our tongue when we desire to spread gossip. We must be like Joseph and run away. Run away from the temptation. We must run away. We must not be consumed by the stuff that comes in on social media that just irritates us. We must not criticize others to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. This is not easy. It's why it's called discipline. We must pray for that discipline. And then the fourth thing, just kind of off the side of this, is we need to realize that the tongue has the power for good. Gosh, blessed are those who go and bring the good news of the gospel. God, you know, Christ said, "Go and make disciples." We need to remember that the stuff that comes out of our mouths can be used by God for good, to proclaim the good news, to bring the message of salvation, to bring encouragement to someone, to bring joy to someone. Romans 10, 14, and 15, "But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" The gospel can come out of our mouths. The healing can come out of our mouths. The power to teach our children about the ways of God come out of our mouths. The power to worship the God of the universe comes out of our mouths. Let our tongues be used for the hope of the gospel, not for evil. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we look into it and we see your holiness. We see your love for us. We see what you've done for us. We see what you've called us to, but we also see who we are. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in Christ, we can find salvation. In Christ, we can find forgiveness. In Christ, we can call out for wisdom and seek the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, to guide our voices and our tongues and what we say. And I pray as many of us feel conviction, because we all talk all the time, and there are things that we have said that have not been pleasing to you, we just say, Lord, forgive us. Let it lead us to repentance. Let it lead us to a desire to seek you and obey you and abide in you and to grow in you and to mature in you, and to say, Lord, guide my lips. Give me clean lips. And so, God, I pray as we come to this time of invitation, of reflection, of worship, that we would deal with these things. I pray if anyone needs Jesus, that you're calling to them, that they would come. They'd find a Savior. And I pray for those of us who are believers that we would seek forgiveness. We would seek repentance. Let us be a light. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.